Good evening, everybody. Thanks for joining us here on our Wednesday night grow class. Sing along with me, I'll Fly Away.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by.
Go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord, and we thank you for being a good God. Lord, thank you for the many ways that you show your goodness to us each and every day. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your creation. Lord, we thank you for the beauty we see in each sunrise and in each sunset. Lord, thank you for the beauty of the mountains around us and everything as it's blooming now during springtime. Lord, just how we can see your goodness and your grace to us in that. We thank you so much for that today, Father. And Lord, we thank you so much that even in the midst of all that's going on with the COVID-19, that we can trust in you. And Lord, we think of the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that tell us to trust in you with all of our hearts. And lean not in our own understanding, but in all our ways to submit to you, and you will make our paths straight. Lord, we pray that tonight, that you would allow us to trust in you in the midst of all that's going on. Lord, we want to lift up a different prayer request to you tonight. We think of the ministry of Heaven Sent Ministries. And Father, we thank you so much for just how you've used them in the past and how you continue to use them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity they had to take all those meals to the people of South Sudan last year. And Lord, we thank you for the avenues and opportunities for ministry that has given to them and allowed them to have. We ask you to continue to bless and encourage them in that ministry. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be able to have the packaging event in the future. And Lord, we do think of Dr. Ann Livingston. Lord, she has still postponed her time of going back to Haiti. And Lord, we ask that you would just encourage her in the meantime and that you'd be with the people of Haiti as they deal with the COVID-19 virus, Lord. And then as they also deal with all the turmoil they were under, even beyond that, Father, that you just heal that country, that you'd be with the believers there, that you'd strengthen and encourage them in the midst of a very hard time. Lord, we think of Billy and Barbara Martin. We continue to pray for Mr. Billy as he has rehab from his cochlear implant. Lord, just continue to allow that rehab to go well. Strengthen and encourage them. Be with his ministry to younger men and younger pastors. And Lord, we ask you just be with them in a very special way. Lord, we want to think of those that serve in our church and the various ministries of our church in different ways. And as many of them are continuing in their ministry during this time as they call and check on people or do classes online, we ask you to strengthen and encourage them through this time. We think of many in our community and our church who are battling cancer. Lord, we think of our homebound members. Be with them as they are not able to have family and friends and church family around them during this time. To strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, we do pray for the lost. Lord, that in the midst of all that's happening, Lord, that as you give us opportunities to speak the truth of the gospel, to point people to you, Lord, that we would have the boldness and the encouragement to do that, to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to think of John Michael Hager. Continue to be with him as he's lost a lot of the hearing in his left ear. Lord, we ask that you would allow these steroids to work, that he might be able to gain that hearing back, and that you just encourage him through this very difficult time in his life. Lord, we want to also lift up Chris Strange to you. Lord, as he's following up with the neurologist, since the CT scan showed there are still blood clots there, just encourage him in this time and be with the doctors. Give them wisdom on how to best treat him. And Lord, we think of those that are serving in our military. We think of Charles Bullen, Dylan Fahey, Mark Huffman, Isaac Jennings, Joshua Lowe, and Chandler Scott. Strengthen and encourage each one of these young men as they continue to serve our country in this way. And Lord, we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to bow once again with me as we continue in prayer. Oh, most gracious Lord, we want to lift up the Philippian ministry to you, Father, that ministry that has correspondence with those that are incarcerated. And Lord, we lift up those that are new believers, Lord, that through this correspondence that they would be lifted up, that they would be encouraged, Lord, and blessed by the message of your gospel and the encouragement of your word, Lord. Father, we think of our local ministries, and as we do that, we think about the Mercer County Bible in the schools. Father, we pray for guidance for them as they're now seeking different ways that they can reach students through their after-school programs. And Lord, we pray that those outreaches would be effective to reaching those students with your love and your gospel, Father. Lord, we lift up our government leaders, Lord, our president, our governor, Lord, and again we pray for wisdom for them, for understanding from you, Lord, and the best ways to move forward in these challenging days, the best ways to make decisions wisely and decisions that will honor and glorify you. Father, we pray for protection for our troops, those so many that make such great sacrifices within their family and within themselves. Lord, please keep them safe. And Lord, continue to use them in the calling that you've given them. Father, for our country, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to focus our eyes on you. Lord, that our leadership and our governments and our representatives, Lord, would turn their hearts towards you, those that don't already know you, Father, and that they would seek your face. And Lord, we humbly request for you to ban this terrible abortion epidemic that's going on in our country. Lord, such a terrible, terrible thing. And Lord, we just pray for that and ask for your forgiveness for those things that are done. Lord, for religious freedom, as I was thinking about the persecuted church and those many that are suffering for their faith. And Lord, we just pray for each one of them, for protection, Lord, for comfort from you, Father, that your word would speak loudly in their hearts and to their spirits. Lord, I think of Psalm chapter 9, which tells us that the Lord will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Lord, that you would be that stronghold, that you would be their rock in their time of suffering. And Lord, as we think about those that are struggling through the storm that has happened down in Mississippi. And Lord, we pray for each of those families, God, that you would touch them, protect them, and help them through these challenging days. Father, also for Brother Ralph Baxter in his passing, Lord, we lift up their family to you. Pray for your peace and your comfort, Lord, from you. Lord, that they would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in a powerful way. Lord, we also think of Miss Debbie Bolgard and her ministry in Germany. Lord, as she's recovering from the surgery in her neck, Father, pray that that surgery would be effective. Lord, that she wouldn't have to have any more surgeries. Lord, we pray for healing for her as well. Father, for Brother Ben Faulkner, Again, we just want to praise you for the ways that you've been working in his life. We're just in awe of the ways that you have moved and touched him, God. And we continue to pray with confidence that you will continue to bring healing to him. Lord, they're hopeful that he'll be able to come off that ventilator very, very soon. And Lord, we pray that that would be true, that his body would be strengthened. Lord, that you would ease the pain that he's suffering from. Also for Jim Lowe, Miss Sandy Bolton's brother, Jim Law, excuse me, and the now pneumonia that he's suffering from after his accident of falling off his roof and the broken vertebra that he has. Lord, we pray for healing for him. Lord, that you would ease the pain that he's struggling through. And Father, as we walk in these days of the COVID-19 and all the changes that have happened in our lives, Lord, as I was thinking about that this morning, I was looking at Psalm 18 and verse 2, and it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Lord, may we rest in you, find our strength, and in everything we say and in everything we do, bringing all the glory and the honor to your name, for you are the only one that is deserving of that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Down.
Tonight we'll continue in our study of Jesus in the Old Testament. The train is headed west, and we are laying track one foundational section at a time. The Bible was written as progressive revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is the foundation, and the New Testament is the fulfillment. We started at the depot in the east, at the creation of the heavens and the earth, and we saw Jesus pictured as the Creator. Then we laid down the track of the fall of man, and we saw Jesus as the serpent killer. Then we laid down some more track of the destruction of all living at the flood, and we saw Jesus pictured as the ark. We laid down the track of God's call of Abraham, and we saw Jesus pictured as the promised Redeemer. And then when Abraham offered his only son Isaac, and God provided a substitute lamb, it was there that we saw Jesus pictured as the substitute lamb. And then when God called Moses, we saw Jesus pictured as the great I Am. We laid down the track of the 10 plagues, and we saw Jesus pictured there as the great Passover lamb. And in the Exodus of Egypt, we saw Jesus pictured as the deliverer. And then finally, we laid down the track of the law, and we saw Jesus as the perfect fulfillment of the law. I love riding in the coal-fired steam train, the Dollywood Express. And when that train reaches the top of the mountain and she blows that whistle, the hair on the back of your neck stands up. The sound is majestic and powerful. And I just love riding on that train. Well, our steam train continues chugging steadily westward, and we are blowing the whistle to announce the power and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll board the train with us once again. We're going to lay down some more foundational track. That track is the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. Our gospel truth this evening is God makes a way for sinners to receive mercy. My three main thoughts for our time together in the Word are these: recognizing mercy, rendering mercy, and receiving mercy. Recognizing mercy, rendering mercy, and receiving mercy. Let's begin with recognizing mercy. What is mercy? And who needs mercy? These are very important questions to answer as we approach the text this evening. You might recall in our last study that the law is designed to drive us to grace. The law is a constant reminder that God is infinitely holy and man is sinful. No one is able to fulfill the perfect law and live up to God's standard. We are all imperfect lawbreakers. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned." Every person born into the world is facing physical, spiritual, and eternal death. That is separation from God and bearing the consequences of our own sins forever. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, this guy talks an awful lot about sin and death week after week after week. Let me share with you a helpful illustration from Paul Washer. Does the jingling of those keys bring you any joy? Well, of course not. That doesn't bring you joy because you're not locked away in a dungeon. But if you were locked away in a dungeon, awaiting the sentence of death, then the sound of keys would bring you great joy. And so it is with the gospel. We cannot appreciate the beauty of the gospel until we recognize our sinfulness and our sentence of death. With that in mind, let me share with you a definition of mercy. Mercy is God's compassion and pity toward the helpless sinner. Let me say that again. Mercy is God's compassion and pity toward the helpless sinner. Who needs God's mercy? The answer is everyone. people from every walk of life, we all need God's mercy because all have sinned. This is the main problem with the children of Israel. They are not recognizing their sinfulness. They do not realize the depth of their depravity and the desperate need that they have, or that they have for God's mercy. God promised them, if you'll be obedient to me, if you'll keep my commandments, then I will make you a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. I want you to be my people. And God didn't want His people to forget His commandments, those Ten Commandments. So He called Moses back up to Mount Sinai again. It's interesting that the people were restricted from ascending the mountain. Yet the 70 elders were allowed to ascend partway up the mountain, and only Moses was allowed to ascend all the way up the mountain. Keep that in mind as we move through our lesson this evening. So when Moses was on the top of the mountain, God wrote His commandments, etched them in stone. It was a permanent record of His perfect standard. And then God gave detailed instructions of how He would dwell with His people in the tabernacle. Look with me at Exodus 25 and verse 8. God says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." The Hebrew word for tabernacle is tent, or dwelling place, or home. The glory of the Lord would fill the tabernacle. God would dwell among sinful people. And are you ready for this? This just blows my mind. As God is giving Moses instruction for building the tabernacle, the Israelites are breaking God's covenant by worshiping a golden calf. It is absolutely unbelievable. God gives those instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle, and we see a resemblance of how God expected His people to approach Him there at Mount Sinai. The people were restricted from the mountain. The elders could go part way up. Moses alone could go all the way to the top. Notice how the tabernacle was to be constructed in regard to sacred spaces and access to God's presence. Look with me at Exodus chapter 26 and verse 30. "Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from clasps, and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle, and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side." And if you look over with me one chapter there into chapter 27 and verse 9, "Make a courtyard for the tabernacle." I want to display an image of the tabernacle now for you to follow along with me. And I'd like to walk you through the different furnishings of the tabernacle and those sacred spaces. The tabernacle was a lightweight and portable structure so the Israelites could worship as they moved toward the promised land. It was fenced in with just one gate to enter. And in that courtyard, the people were allowed to enter and to worship, but their worship was restricted to that courtyard area. Within the courtyard, you find the bronze altar for burnt offering and the bronze basin for the priests to wash their hands and feet before entering the holy place. The holy place was accessed by God's chosen priests, Aaron's sons, and only when they were serving God. It included the golden lampstand, the table of bread, and the altar of incense. Between the holy place and the most holy place, or you might know it as the Holy of Holies, there was a veil or a curtain. Access to the most holy place where God dwelt with His people was limited to the high priest alone and only on one day each year. Inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, including its atonement cover or mercy seat. And above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory cloud, a visible manifestation of God's presence. What God is doing here with the tabernacle is God is teaching His people how He desires to be worshipped. He is infinitely holy, and people must come to Him, approach His presence on His terms alone. As He told Moses, exactly like the pattern I will show you. So now that we've answered the questions related to recognizing mercy, let's move on to our second thought this evening, rendering mercy. If we are in desperate need of mercy, then how do we find it? How do we receive that mercy? I would like to focus on two features of the tabernacle that reveal God's provision of mercy: the bronze altar and the Ark of the Covenant. The bronze altar was located in that courtyard that you saw moments ago, which was able to be accessed by all the people in their worship. Look with me at Exodus 27 and verse 1. "Build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze." So this altar was made of acacia wood, and then it was covered with bronze, and God allowed for sheep, goats, bulls, and birds to be sacrificed there. And He gave very specific instructions on how those sacrifices were to be brought to Him. If you'll turn over a few pages in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Leviticus chapter 1. "If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of meeting." So to make atonement, that's an important word there. To make atonement actually means to cover over. Hebrews 10 says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We might view the sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, as a bandage that temporarily covered over sins. Now, when people brought their sacrifices to the Lord, this was an act of faith. It was an act of faith in God's promise to send a Savior one day. It was also a continual reminder that God is holy and man is sinful and sin has consequences, the shedding of blood and death. Like Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Note the procedure from Leviticus 1. A person was to bring a burnt offering to the Lord. That offering was to be an animal, a male without defect. So one of that person's perfect animals was to be brought. And then when that person brought the animal, he was to lay his hand on top of the head of that animal. That was some symbolism there, that the man's sin was being transferred to that animal. And then the animal would have to shed its blood. And verse 4 says, "It will be accepted on his behalf." This is the language of substitution. The animal would shed its blood on the sinner's behalf. God accepted the animal's death in place of the sinner. This is not the first time we've read about an innocent animal shedding its blood on behalf of another person. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them, covered them with animal skins. Then we move forward to Abraham's time, and Abraham has no sacrifice, and he's ready to offer his only son Isaac on the altar, and God provides a substitute lamb instead of Isaac. And then we go on to Egypt. And the wrath of God passed over those people who were sheltered behind the blood of the perfect lamb. So the blood of innocent animals was poured out day after day after day in the tabernacle. And God in His mercy withheld judgment and covered over the sins of the people and did not give them the punishment they deserved. Second feature of the tabernacle that reveals God's provision of mercy is the Ark of the Covenant. Look with me back in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse 10. Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Jump down to verse 16 with me if you would. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. So God commands Moses to make a chest out of acacia wood and then to cover it in pure gold. This chest was to remain behind the veil in the most holy place. And that veil served again as a constant reminder that man is separated from God because of his sin. The chest, this is really important. Make sure you catch this. The chest contained the testimony. What's the testimony? That's another word for the Ten Commandments. The 2 tablets of stone. They were inside the Ark of the Covenant. Then a lid was made, a lid out of pure gold with 2 cherubim, one on each end, facing each other with their wings stretched out over the lid. And they both were looking down at that lid. Then the lid was placed on top of the chest. It was called the atonement cover, or you might know it as the mercy seat. This is where God promised to dwell with His people and also to render mercy. Then on one time each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, who was Aaron at this time, that high priest would enter the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. If anyone else was to enter in to push aside the veil and go into that most holy place, that person would immediately die. Look with me at the procedure on that Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he's to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. If you'll look down with me at verse 14. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. So Aaron alone was permitted to enter into the most holy place, and only after offering a bull as a sin offering for himself and for his family. And he was to take the blood of that bull and was to sprinkle it there on the mercy seat. Then he went and sacrificed a goat and brought the blood of that goat into the most holy place. And he did the same. He sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. Now this is amazing. I hope you're sticking with me tonight. This is absolutely incredible. Do you remember what was above the Ark of the Covenant? Well, right there above the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory cloud. The presence of God, the glory of God was there above the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ten Commandments. The commands of God were in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, get this, between the presence of God and the law of God was the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Blood from the sacrifices stood between God and the broken law of God. That is an incredibly beautiful picture. So hang on to that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So day after day, year after year, sacrifices were offered up that could never take away sins. There had to be a better way. And that leads us to our third point this evening, our final thought, receiving mercy. There is a greater message here. There is an amazing message here. Everything about the tabernacle points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to look at every furnishing of the tabernacle, but all of it points to Jesus. But we're going to key in again on the Ark of the Covenant and the bronze altar. Old Testament believers, they looked forward to the promised Redeemer, that God would send a Savior. And today, we look back to all of the promises being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I want to bombard your heart with truth here. And I hope it just sinks in and it all comes together for you. Truth from the New Testament about Jesus as it relates to the tabernacle. John 1:14 says, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us," literally tabernacled among us. "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 29 says, "Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hebrews 7:27 says, "Unlike the other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for His own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself." Hebrews 9:12 says, "Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." Hebrews 10:19 and 20 says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, His body." And 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, "Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's incredible. I hope you're seeing Jesus there in the tabernacle. Like the animal brought for sacrifice, Jesus is the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. Like the hand being placed on the head of that animal, Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Like the animal accepted on the sinner's behalf, Jesus bled and died as our substitute. Jesus is the great high priest who offered Himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin. Think about this. When Jesus was on the cross and His flesh was torn, Jesus tore the veil in the temple that separated sinners from the presence of a holy God. Jesus tore that veil in two, top to bottom. Jesus obtained eternal redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood stands between the presence of God and the law of God. Think about that. For all have sinned. Right? All are imperfect lawbreakers. There's that law in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there between it is the blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then there is the wonderful, precious blood of Jesus Christ between God and His broken law. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. There on the cross, He satisfied the wrath of God. And He rose again in a perfect resurrection. How do we receive the mercy of God? We receive the mercy of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I pray you've trusted Christ. I pray that you know Him as your personal Savior, that you've trusted fully in His perfect work, His perfect death as your substitute, and His perfect resurrection. It is by grace, through faith in Jesus, that our eternal salvation is secured. I wonder, church, have we grown cold? Have we grown indifferent to our unlimited access to the most holy place, to the throne of God through the blood of Jesus Christ? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This truth would have absolutely blown the mind of the Israelite standing there at Mount Sinai. What privilege we have as the church. What blessing we have. They would have been killed had they dare pushed aside the veil and entered into the most holy place, approached the presence of God there. But because Jesus made atonement for our sins, we can freely and confidently approach the throne of God. And there we receive mercy. And it's there that we find grace for every issue of life. Yet we got to approach God with reverent fear. God is infinitely holy. So may we approach Him with that fear, and may that reverent fear, may that inform our prayer life. May it inform every area of our worship of our great God. Beyond this, imagine the look on the faces of the Israelites if you told them that you are the temple of the living God, that God dwells in you. That would have absolutely blown their minds as well. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Church, the Spirit of God resides in us, dwells in us. That is an incredible truth. We have the power and presence of God in us to enable us to live in a way that brings glory to Him. But what a sobering thought too. Think about this. Ponder this for a while. Whenever we sin, we are committing sin in the most holy place. When we sin in our bodies, we are sinning in the very place where God dwells. That truth ought to inform us in our pursuit of holiness. We were bought with an exceedingly high price. Jesus shed His own precious blood for us to free us from the bondage of sin. Because of that, God dwells in us. May we glorify Him with our bodies. So God makes a way. God makes a way for sinners to receive mercy. And I want to close with a scripture. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So let's right now take some time together to just praise God, to just thank God for His wonderful grace. Let's pray. Father, You are holy, holy, holy. We are utterly depraved. We are so sinful. We are so unworthy of coming before You, even now, approaching Your throne in prayer. Your mercy, God, is incredible. Your grace is unbelievable. And we praise You for that right now. Thank You. Thank You for making a way for us. You didn't have to do that. You didn't even have to create us, God, but You chose to create us. And then when we sinned against You, You made a way for us to experience Your mercy. I thank You for that in my life. We all thank You together. We sing praises to Your holy name. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the blood of Christ that stands between our broken law, all the things we've done to sin against You, and Your presence. Thank You that we can approach You now. We love You. We give You all the praise, honor, and glory for all things. Please be at work in us, Your church. Help us to pursue holiness. Help us to be bold to proclaim this life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Use us in the days ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, church, for joining us tonight. It was wonderful to be together again in God's Word.